He just told me that the time doesn't start until I turn, and so we're not turning anywhere for about an hour. We're just going to have a good time, and then we'll get to the Bible. Man, what a blessing. Pure religion and undefiled is this. And that's good. You know, we almost avoid the word religion, afraid we're going to get on something, but Bible says it, doesn't it? So, what a blessing. Appreciate that, Brother Tom. Now, Brother Tom and I do go back a little ways. And so, a matter of fact, Brother Martin Gibson, his dad, preached a revival for us, missions revival, in February. And so, I got out the old yearbook from, I believe it was 1991 and 92. Is that right? 1991, 92. In third year and fifth grade. He was behind. His brother, Jerry, was in the third grade. His sister, the younger sister, was in the first grade in my class. And he started in the fifth. But by the time the year was up, he got to the Upper Learning Center. So under my tutelage, not really. He was a little behind and took off and I guess got it back to seventh grade there. So he pulled it. You can do that in ACE school. So that worked, man. So, but that was a year. I learned a whole lot of what I didn't learn in institute. You know, the elementary class that I had, I think there was like 27 of us or so, and 14 of them were cousins. Yeah, that doesn't count his siblings. That's a different group altogether. Brother Gibson was in Russellville pastoring at the time. I pulled out that young picture of him. I found that in the yearbook too. But we had a good time there. And so, Foster Ministry. Thank the Lord for foster parents visiting the fatherless. My wife and I, we prayed about it. And as we just plugged into the community when we got off the road, a lot of things happened with jail ministry and outreach. And we ended up getting into some mentoring with some foster kids. They call it life skills class. And so we did that up till 2020. And everything kind of fell apart in 2020. But we still have some connection with that. But my wife and I got into not foster parenting. We didn't feel like that was our spot as we prayed about it. But we were still in it. We got into foster support, which means that the foster parents need some babysitters sometimes. Think about that. You know, you've pretty well given your family over to this, and it's a lot of work, and then you're chained to it. But that's okay when you're serving the Lord if He calls you to do that. And I mean, it's wonderful. So we get the maximum of 72 hours if they call us and say, here's somebody. And we've had some little babies. And we had a couple, though, different ones. I call it foster grandparenting. You know, we have them for a little bit and send them back to the foster parent. It's a good calling. It's a great spot. So it works for us. But I tell you, those 72 hours, we had one. He was 12 years old. And brought him to church. It was a weekend. The foster parents needed a breather. So we had this boy, and he'd been through abuse and all kind of stuff. But, I mean, you hear about churches rolling in the aisles. Well, anyway, and I'm against it. But anyway, this kid was rolling under the pews, and he was very hard to control. And he seemed sweet when you see his face. He's smiling all the time. We're doing, but I'm just saying, prepare yourself. We're not making it a bed of roses here. It's just a thing. And then there was Gabe. Gabe was three, right? But he was tall as he was as tall as an 8-year-old, and he looked like a Mack truck. But he was grinning from ear to ear. But when he ran, it was just like, whoa, just like, whoa. I can't explain it. But I mean, watch out, other kids. But we had bounce house in our gym. It was insane. But we compare everybody else to Gabe, right? But it's fun. I'm telling you, you won't regret getting into that if that is something you want to pray about. And so anyway, should I turn yet? I don't know. Am I done? Am I done with announcements? Let me make sure. We we understand that everybody, and I almost hate to phrase it this way, but it's how it has to be phrased. Everybody's had some loss of some kind. And we understand spiritual application. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we understand dying to self. But when death, which actually means separation, if you study it out, it means separation. When separation happens physically to family, and even when you know their testimony, it's tough to process. And there's no, there should be no contest in the grief world. There's no contest here. There's no way to say, well, I'm suffering more than you. That's not even part of the equation. And suffering is not necessarily where you've had it in loss. And I realize the founding thought of this meeting is when you feel like you've lost out, you've missed out. If you're not able to have, you know, maybe the desire of your heart in some sense like that, it's grief on all levels. It is grief. And we're gonna, I guarantee we don't have the corner, as your pastor has stated, we don't have the corner on helping with grief, but we have understood pain. I think that's clear. But then who are we? Turn to Job. Chapter 4. We're going to be, tonight and tomorrow, we'll be, I love expository preaching. We're going to preach through the entire book of Job in just 40 minutes. No, we're not going to do that. I do love expository preaching. In a meeting like this, you have to somewhat stay topical, but what better place to go than the life of Job? It really keeps things in perspective. Okay. Job chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, thou be grieved, but who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure do need you. And Lord, really, no matter what any of us have been through, have experienced, we honestly cannot help each other. Because help doesn't come from us. It comes from you. And Lord, if we can get anything through this conference, it is that we should rest on thee. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee. Forgive us for resting for our own fixes and trying our own ways and going into things that we think maybe would help. Lord, we can justify self in a lot of ways. Help us to rest on you. And Lord, we've been praying for this. We really are looking to you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. I appreciate what your pastor has said, because if you feel like you have to keep telling your story, and it can get to a point where it becomes a feel sorry for me type of thing. But I really, as I felt led, and I really haven't done this in so long, to set the tone for the Lord's message tonight. There's some of you we don't know. I've given some testimony here. As a matter of fact, when we had the youth conference, we gave maybe some of that, and maybe the last time I've even done this, but just to maybe help connect with you. So we have five children. We have Sarah, my favorite daughter. She's the only one. She's the oldest. There's Andrew, and he's in Oklahoma. And then there's Matthew, who's with the Lord. There's Joshua, who's in Florida, and then Caleb's with us, and so is Sarah. They're all, the four are happily married. And we just 2 weeks ago had our ninth grandchild, Sarah's fourth. And I tell you, I love being a grandparent. But so I want to take you back to January the 15th, 2010. We were traveling back then, as this was in our loop, but that particular meeting, we were on our way to Missouri. It was Ash Grove, Missouri. We were on our way. Brother Ivy was pastor at that time. But I tried with the family to, you know, do all we could with our home church. And so there was a basketball game. We homeschooled and we let our kids do everything we could. So we were going to play the game and then leave after that and drive up to Ash Grove from Heber Springs. And we had seen a few symptoms. I mean, a handful, just odd moments. We went to the doctor. I'm so glad we did. We had some tests done. We got word the test didn't show anything. We felt good about that. And really, as Matthew was playing, and he was on the junior high team, and he, of course, Joshua was playing, and Matthew had gotten pretty good. He could dribble behind the back. He was really good point guard, and I elbowed somebody halfway through the game. We couldn't beat this team, but we played hard. You know, Christian School League, everybody plays, you know. We had subs that were in the third grade, but anyway, you know how it is. I think Matthew had 8 points, several steals, fast breaks. And I elbowed somebody in the stand. I said, this is Matthew's best game ever. He was the fastest kid on the team, could out sprint them all. So there was a timeout called. The game was, this other coach on the other team had a thing about using all his timeouts. I don't know. But anyway, he called the timeout, went over to the bench. And then all of a sudden I see the coach just look at me from the stands, and Matthew was laying on the floor. I just leaped out of the stands, went over. The heartbeat was sporadic. The breathing wasn't quite right. I did things that I could. I just started praying. We didn't wait for 911, hopped in a truck. I did what I knew for CPR and things on the way to the hospital. So Matthew was born on January the 15th. And this was his birthday, January the 15th. It was his 15th birthday. When the coach called time out, and the clock just froze on it for several weeks like that, there was 1:14 on the clock left, 1 minute and 14 seconds, which means when the referee hit his hand, it was 1:15. I'm not being superstitious. I'm just saying what happened. A lot of things happened. I found out later that Brother Ivy's granddaughter trusted the Lord that weekend. And I could go on with that. There was probably close to 900 that came and attended the funeral in person, and then several were watching. I'm not going to give you every detail, obviously, but we get the headstone back, and it was such a blessing. The whole league bought the headstone for us and paid for the funeral. All the churches there in Arkansas. And the preacher gave a devotion at the funeral. He was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We decided to put that on the headstone. I wasn't even thinking about the reference, but when it got back etched into the stone was the reference, 1 Corinthians 15:55, which was Matthew's number. Didn't plan it. Sometimes God will just give you a little moment of grace. Say, hey, my signature's here. It's going to be okay. Matthew shared a room with Andrew at our home when we were home. And we had to change everything, had to change the bedroom suit. Some of you understand this. It needs to be different. We don't need to force triggers. After a few weeks, we got back on the road. For the next 2 years, we came back to churches that we had been to. We were so thankful, but every church seemed like needed some closure. And at some point in the meeting, I would give some of this story. Sometimes it was a little hard. If we could, the family would, I would ask the preacher, can he just stay in the motorhome for what I'm going to do tonight? And tell that. And I didn't realize it till I got into being a chaplain in law enforcement, but I was getting help. I didn't even realize it. I wasn't telling it. I was only doing it I just felt like everybody needed clothes. We were sent out of Cleveland County Baptist Church where I'm pastor now, but it was like we were members of your church and all these others because we were that close. And I was debriefing. I didn't really understand it, but I was getting help. Sometimes after services, people would come and tell their story. We'd sit for a long time and just listen to other folks. So we realized that people need to tell their story. It helps them. But I don't know about you, if you've been through grief and you're a believer, you've read about Job, haven't you? Matter of fact, I was reading in detail, and I found as I was reading the stages of grief, whether you can name it or not, it's in here. It's in here. It's quite gracious of the Lord to give us this and for Job to have gone on. The patience of Job, aren't you thankful for the example of Job? But I'm not going to assume everybody here has maybe read this. I don't know. I thought about asking raise hand. Doesn't matter. Just for a little bit of detail, chapter 1, let's turn there real quick. I'm trying to watch time here. But again, I'm just focusing. If there's a title of the message, help comes from the Lord, okay? But here's a man in verse 1 who said he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Sounds like he's got a real good testimony. It's one thing to come across as upright and fearing God. It's another thing to show that you really hate evil. And God had blessed him, 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 kids, and his substance, look at the wealth in chapter 3. In those days, if you had that level of cattle, you were a very wealthy man. And he was called the greatest of all the men of the East. And moving down, Satan decided to come in. He was going to and fro in the earth, as he does still, seeking whom he may devour. Let me just say something. You may feel like you're being devoured with grief. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. And so Satan and God have this conversation. Hast thou considered my servant Job? How he's blessed. And Satan said, well, he's blessed because you're protecting him and blessing him. Everything he does, everything he touches, bless the work of his hands. He said, if you touch everything he had, it'll curse you to your face. Well, the Lord allowed something. You say, well, that's not fair for God to do. I don't think you quite understand fairness. Sometimes my kids would come up to me and my brother's messing with me or something. That's not fair. I said, you know what? You really don't want what's fair. Because fair is for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. What's fair is a sinner needs to die and be eternally separated from God. Eternally separated. That's God, I think, has been way fair to us. because he gave his only begotten son. I don't think you can get any more fair than that. Well, Job didn't deserve that. No, Job deserved to go to hell. That's what Job deserved. Just to keep it in perspective, sometimes we try to get everybody to feel sorry for us. Listen, last time I checked, we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. There's purpose, so much purpose, not just in this story, but you can see it very clearly. The Lord allowed this to happen. If you're going to blame anybody, go ahead and blame the devil. Okay? God is completely fair in blessing Job, but he took it off. Are we okay with God letting some tests and some trials come our way? We need to be. We need to be. We may hit that again. But anyway, so sure enough, everybody came and stole everything he had, or a fire came from the sky. Everything, just one thing right after another. And I preached that as a children's message here before. But then a great wind came. It's a tornado. I believe that's what that is. Maybe it was a straight line wind. I don't know. It smote the four corners of the house and it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So Job lost all of his children. 10 caskets. What did Job do? Go into depression? Go get some medication? Sure, he was sorrowful. He rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And what did he say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the key verse, I think, is verse 22. In all this, have you been through all this? Does it feel like you've been through all this? It's possible to go through all this and not sin. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, was he hurting? Oh, yeah. By the time you get to chapter 3, of course, you know, he got boils, he was sick, and all this is going on. His wife's, you know, in such terrible grief, she just felt like cursing God and dying. Why don't you go ahead, Job? And I'm not going to jump up and down and say Job's wife shouldn't have been that way. She lost all 10 babies. One storm. I'm just glad that Job's wife stayed with him. We'll find out more tomorrow if you hadn't ever read that. But look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." He wished he was never born. That sounds like that Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Never born. Was he hurting? All this would go away. I've met so many. I didn't realize how many preachers had lost children till this happened. Several called and were encouraged. Just heard, I didn't know them. One man in Georgia, Brother Mundy, had lost his wife and then lost a 19-year-old son very similarly to the way Matthew did. And I was just, you know, I was just overwhelmed with the encouragement and help. One man, one pastor who has a grief ministry thing you can connect to, even he was preaching his grandson's funeral, 6 months old, 6 months old baby, grandson. The same day, this baby's uncle, the preacher's son, okay, went to go get something to help out with the funeral meal. On his way to get that, a drunk driver killed him. Day of the funeral. When they came together after things had kind of gone down, they were all back at the house. His wife said, "If we all just killed each other, nobody would know. Who would care?" That's how she felt. The pain is real. And it's easy, very easy, to get carnal and not be filled with the Spirit. We can justify ourselves because we feel like since this has happened to us, we deserve to whatever. No, it never is there ever a point where we deserve to be in the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit is all the time. And it's easy to go, you know what, I'm hurting, I don't care, I'm going to do this. You know how many people have gone into debt, have hoarded out their house, have done all kind of things, have committed suicide because they didn't have the Lord and didn't have His help. Got bitter against God. But then chapter 4, Job's first friend speaks up. I'm going to read more of that in a second. But, and again, the introduction to this message is not so you'll feel sorry for the Crumpton family, okay? I just felt led that that's the way we need to set this up. But everyone here has a story, even if it's a grandmother or a great-grandmother or an uncle or just anything. And some may be children, maybe it's a wife or husband. And, you know, this is not supposed to happen to you, right? Until it does. Until it does. And if there were a grief contest, you know, we could say, hey, those that are orphans, you have a name. You don't have parents, you have a name. You're orphans. You know, there's widows and there's widowers. Those that have been bereaved of children don't have a name. I'm not having a contest here. I honestly do not want you to feel that pain. But there's something that, I don't know, it maybe feels more extreme. Pain is pain. Again, no grief contest. Let's keep some perspective. Let me back off and just give a little history here. Let's take a break from that. It wasn't really almost till the 1900s in the U.S. history where you were lucky enough not to lose at least one of your children in a lifetime. The United States, the White House, president's family, went from George Washington, 18 presidents, before in some way they lost a child, and in some cases more than one. Some were an adopted child before they passed. I'll give you a few. Thomas Jefferson, predeceased by 4 daughters and a son. John Quincy Adams, 2 sons and a daughter, not counting a stillborn son. Abraham Lincoln, 2 sons. During the week of our Matthew, there was a massive earthquake in 2010 that hit Haiti. It pretty much leveled the country. I've seen, and you can look it up, the picture of their Capitol building that was flattened. Story goes that there was a man. He was walking, stumbling through the streets, looking through the rubble and debris. He's crying, "Where's my son? Where's my son?" Just a little perspective. The poverty in Haiti was already bad. It got so bad, if you looked it up, they're buying and selling and eating dirt cookies. Look it up if you want to. Do you think of past and the kingdoms that took over and the wars? And one of our young men was missionary in Ghana, our church, and when we went over to spend some time with them, we went out to the slave castle there in Ghana. The tour guide told us about how that the tribes there in Ghana, Africa, back in the past would take over each other and sell off the other tribes. The roots go a little deeper than you think. And I was just thinking about all the children, you know. And we could go on with stuff like that, right? But here's where we are. Thank the Lord that we as believers, we don't have the lack of hope that the lost deal with. I don't know how they make it. I don't know. I can say some practical things, and I do have to do that sometimes, but I just tell them straight out. Help comes from the Lord. Let me just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. See, look at this. It doesn't say that you sorrow not, period. It goes on. That you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, Matthew's name is right there, will God bring with him. We have hope. I'm not trying to leave out a family where you don't know that they were saved, but maybe they were. You always hope that there was some possibility. We did some youth camps, several youth camps in the country of Trinidad and Tobago. I heard of a story, a lost man jumping up and down the casket of his dead relative during the funeral, jumping up and down on it. And then their religion, they burned the body out in the open. You know, a lot of that culture is to purify the body. That's why the preferred way is burial. Everybody okay? I know that's sensitive. I know that's sensitive. But it's very hard to bring closure with an urn. I'm just saying it's a little harder. The Bible patterns are burial. Okay? Just want to encourage you. If it's already happened in your past, maybe we can think about that some in the future. It's good to face death at the funeral. It's okay. It's real. It's very real. But some have that, these false religions, a lot of their culture is to burn the body and purify sin. We know that's not true. Amen. So I just stop and say, thank the Lord for God-called missionaries preaching the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the darkest place of the world. Let's get a little more into our text here. Job chapter 4. So Eliphaz, man, Job, you were the teacher, right? You were the one. You helped those that were weak. But now it's happened to you. I'm sure, maybe, I don't know, Job said it a little bit here and there, but it's like, thanks, guys, you know. With friends like that, right? We're going to get to what happens to them at the tomorrow, but you know, not just Job. You think about the very first couple, Adam and Eve, they lost a son. I know he was maybe an adult at that point. Still lost a son. I got to study. I was in Abram at the time. You know, Abraham's dad lost a son. That's why Lot came into the family as far as Abraham's family. Abraham's dad lost a son. I got to try to think in. I didn't study deep, but I know David lost a baby. And I know he probably brought a lot on himself there, but he prayed and all that story. And then he lost some other sons too. Absalom, I know it was sensitive, but he lost not just Absalom. I think Amnon had a friend and all that. And Mary. And I got to hand it to him, Job's friends, you know, chapter 2, verse 13. They sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. I got to hand it to him for that. I got to give him some credit for that one. That's a long time to be sitting when he's in dust and ashes and bulls and popping them like that. And he just sat there and said nothing for 7 days. That was a good try, but he ended up being miserable comforters, right? Chapter 16, verse 2. Miserable comforters, all ye all. They had a good start there, but they just like, they had to say something. I got to say something here. God helps them later. We're going to get that tomorrow. I thought maybe this would help. There's some things what not to say. You always, so here's the day of the funeral. You want to comfort the family. This is something we can help with. One, it's the other side of this. The worst thing you could possibly say, of course, they're probably worse. I mean, but I'm saying as a comfort attempt, you do not say, I know exactly how you feel. Do not say that. because you don't. If there's someone else in this room, you've lost a child, there's some things that I can tell that I know how some things how you feel. I don't know how you feel. I don't. So we sang in a church, I think, in Florida, a couple of months right after the funeral. We sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," and we sang another, "God Will." I don't remember. Anyway, I'm going to have some music available. Our family, maybe some of you still have those, but tomorrow we'll set some out. And that after Matthew passed away, we made three more recordings, and we were sort of picking songs that would help in us, and maybe it would be encouragement. But anyway, so after the service, and people will tell their story, and I don't mind listening because I know they need help. And so this one lady came up and she said those magic words, "I know exactly how you feel." Well, I'll help you on the other side in just a minute. She said, "I know exactly how you feel. My mom just passed away." And she was telling, she was crawling, and so my mom passed away, and I just asked her, "How old was your mom?" Well, she was 70 years. So I got carnal inside for a moment. And I said, "You got your 3 score and 10 in my heart. Can I have a carnal moment?" No, I'm not supposed to, but inside I was thinking, "You don't know how I feel." And it wasn't helping me, but you know what? She was getting help. Okay, I'm going to go back to that in a minute. And let me say this too. I don't want to be qualified to help in this, okay? But if it helps you, it helps me a little bit. I'm not trying to be selfish, but there is a big why. No matter what your absence in your life is, there's a why. And we get to that again too. Just keep staying with me. I don't know how much time I have left. I think I have 15 minutes. Does that sound about right? Are we clocking? Oh, is that what it says? 9:22? That's a good suggestion. The Holy Spirit does not go by that, so we'll be careful. We'll be careful. I'm being conscious. I'm letting you know that. And I can always put it on the next flight tomorrow, right? The Scripture says in Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." That key phrase is "a word fitly spoken," okay? And again, I just got help from God, not from practical or experience. Sometimes people will say, you know, "At least you have some other kids." Now, Job might have had the right to say that, but I don't think he would have said it anyway. To somebody else, I mean, he maybe had the right to, position to, but he wouldn't do it. Here's another one. "Well, we know where they went. And I know that by faith that's true. But for some reason it's still not comforting when it hits our ears." Yes, we do. And then there's this one. "I'm sorry for your loss." You say, "Well, okay, I'm in law enforcement as a volunteer, and this is what officers tell the bereaved family at the death announcement. Yeah, it's okay for them, but you're not a cop. Okay. It doesn't work well. Because you're hitting the word loss. It's okay for official, I think that's okay. But your family or friend, the word loss, leave it out. Okay? And especially if you're a brother and sister in Christ, you know. The best thing you can do almost really is just to just give them a crying hug. Don't say anything. You don't have to say anything. Sometimes you feel like, "I've got to say something." It's in there. Maybe you're a talker. You have the gift of gab. Think about this, and I've watched this, I've felt it, I've experienced it. The one that's grieved needs to cry on every shoulder of every family. They come from a distance and then they show up. They see them for the first time after it happens. For the ones that are closer, they'll cry harder and hug longer. It's just part of what needs to happen. They'll do it for everyone until, and it takes sometimes more than just a funeral. They'll see them later in life and they'll just hug for a moment. You say, you got Bible on that? I sure do. Ecclesiastes 3:5, there's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. Now, you teenage boys and girls, they're not married. This is a time to refrain from embracing. But I'm hurt now. I see it in public schools. They hug and, you know, it's just, that's, but there's a little, never mind. This is not that time for message, but I told our church when I was able to stand before the church. This all happened on a Friday night, on Sunday morning. I read that verse and I said, that means it's okay. It's a time for hugs. There is a time for hugs. And I think it needs to be kept appropriate, but there's a time for it. There it is in the Bible. So time will pass and maybe the wave comes, okay? The wave comes and somebody will say, man, you just got to get over this. You know, it's really not the right goal and to phrase it to get over it. It's almost like to say, okay, that didn't happen. The goal, the right goal, is to work through it. With God, you can. So let's say the wave comes, you're with somebody, you know they're grieving, you know it's hitting them. You say, hey, how can I help? Don't try to fix it. We're not the fixers. I'm not trying to fix your life here. I'm just, some practical things happened, okay. I want to try to help you maybe of what hit us and was a little, we had to process it and work through it. But what I'm saying is, the help comes from the Lord. God's the fixer. The first whole year, I don't know who's here, what's going on. The first whole year, it's just, we got to be real about this. The first whole year is the hardest. You go through all the firsts. Sometimes I feel like the Lord gave us some grace because we have the birthday and the death day on the same day. We don't have two. So I don't know how you feel. So what do you say? You know, Bible verses are good. Send maybe somebody a text. We had letters come to us for weeks. It kept coming. And we'd sit down as a family. And that was kind of what we did for devotion. We'd read those cards from people. That was nice. Can I show you a verse? Oh, Isaiah chapter 53. We love this verse, this chapter of prophecy. All we like sheep have gone astray. Man, the Lord, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. We love that. When is a sheep, lamb to the slaughter? Go back and look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and what? Acquainted with grief. You know, at the funeral, all our acquaintances come. God is acquainted with grief. How? How is he? I think grieve not the Holy Spirit of God is a thing, isn't it? Isn't that the Bible? Grieve not the Holy... He's acquainted with grief. But that's not where it stops. As we hit our faces from him, he's despised, received or not. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Wow. Lord is right there with us, bearing that. He's bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. But yet, what are we? Still sinners? Wow. He understands grief. He's acquainted with it. What can we say? We can say, I love you. Be real with it. You can say, I'm praying special for you. You could say that. Maybe you could say, hey, look, I'll do anything that I can do. Don't hesitate to call me day or night, middle of the night. I loved it. Just listen. I have no answers, but I can sure listen if you need to talk. There's things you can say. What if you're on this side of it and you feel like that people, you know, when they say something to you, like, I know how you feel. When they say, here's what we told our kids. We'd set our kids down. We had to do this because kids weren't understanding it. I said, look, sometimes people feel like they need to say something. So you just take whatever they say as them doing their best because they feel like they need to say something. No matter what the words are, you just hear their heart. And I told the kids, we really don't want them to feel our pain. We really don't. To help reframe it for the kids. So feel the help that they are trying to comfort us with. Okay? God can help us know that they're trying their best to love on us. Okay? I'm going to try to wrap up here. Let me just finish the text. Verse 5, when he said, now it has come upon thee and thou faintest. Look at this phrase, it toucheth thee and thou art troubled. It toucheth thee. That touch. When it touched us, I really felt like I wanted to go out and break every piece of glass that I could find everywhere. That's the way I felt. I didn't do it. The Lord helped me. But that's just the way I felt. It does come in waves. If I can encourage you, the waves do slow down, but they still come sometimes and they hit hard because there's triggers. There's pictures. You don't have to force yourself to look at pictures. There's an item. There's a trunk. We almost dug into the trunk before we came to this meeting, and we decided not to. But Matthew was such an outdoorsman. I still, once in a while, will find something that's been sitting in our yard because we have woods behind us, and he was all out there. I found something. I said, I know this is Matthew. That's still not rotted. It's still under the leaves, got kicked over. I'll still see it sometimes, and then a moment will happen. Certain dates. You don't have to force yourself into the triggers. I'm gonna say some more tomorrow about some things on Matthew's testimony, but let me just try to finish up here. What really helps? Because this is the question people ask you. How did you make it through? How did you do it? To some of that question, I just say, I don't know. But you got to live for who's living. Okay? Whatever I do, whatever we do, whatever process, whatever act, we can't bring Matthew back. And guess what? This is something I can say. He don't want to come back here. He don't want to come back here. Now, you can't say that to somebody else, but I can say that, okay? But we had that touch hit us. But the Lord, it's not really what can help us, it's who. Psalm 121, verse 2, our help cometh from the Lord. He is our help. He's our strength. He's acquainted with grief. We said that. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I might can give some practical things from what we went through, but real helps come from the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Comfort is in that verse about four times there in the New Testament. He made everything, so He knows. This is the last place we're going to turn. I'm going to try to wrap it up, and we'll put some more things on tomorrow's plane. But Hebrews chapter 4, let's turn and look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, and then I want to tell one little story, and we'll finish. I hope that's legal. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm trying to turn there. Job's friend, thanks, buddy. I already know I'm touched. But now it's come to thee. But let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be, what's the next word? Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he was touched. I know he was tempted. I understand all that. We could talk a whole message right here, but don't we have infirmities? It's okay to say it. We have infirmities. He was touched. I'm going to tell this story. So, I'm not sure, I can't remember what triggered the question here. As our family was talking, we realized that on Monday we were praying for breakfast, trying to eat a few days after, trying to figure out what to do next, where to bury all this. So I prayed. And in that prayer, when the family was listening, I said something to the effect of, Lord, we'll understand it in the by and by. And then it reminded my wife, on Thursday, it all happened on Friday, on Thursday the 14th, Matthew was homeschooling. He was behind. He struggled in some areas. He was behind. And so the work said for him to write sentences using preposition. You use a certain word as a preposition and as an adverb. Preposition or an adverb. So he's supposed to write sentences, and we knew that was going to take a long time. So to help speed it up, because it was hunting season, and Matthew, we wanted to put the carrot out there so he could hunt. And so she was letting him say the words verbally, say the sentences. So here's the word, say the sentence. Save some time. Try to really do the... Make sure he's getting it. And so the word by came up. Use it once as a preposition and use it once as an adverb. I think Matthew thought he was taking a shortcut, and he knew the song. This happened on Thursday before he went to be with the Lord. And he just said, we'll understand it in the by and by. He looked at Mom. For a minute, she said, you know, I wasn't sure whether how that was used. Was it a preposition or was it an adverb? And I said, you know what? As principal of Crumpton Christian School, that was a correct answer. Can we sing that hymn one more time? We sing that chorus. Help me out. I'm going to kick it off. Further along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Help comes from the Lord. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed.